pray as we start. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your son Jesus, first and foremost. Lord, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't have hope that we have without what he did, coming to the earth, sacrificing his life, shedding his blood, that we could be forgiven, that we could stand before you as your children, right and just and holy. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us the avenue of prayer. We can come to you in our need, our time of, in our hour of need, and you hear us, you answer us, you love us, and we are so undeserving. Thank you, Lord. I pray that each of us now, as we meditate on this word that you have provided, the scripture and the illustrations, I pray that you would touch each of our hearts, that we would have an attitude of gratitude. Bring glory to Jesus, your son, in our hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in the eighth chapter of Max's book, he kind of bullet points to the entire chapter, things that he's thankful for. If you haven't read it, here are some of the highlights. I am thankful for bald spots, chocolate, a few amens there, dictionaries, exercise, flights, golf, heaven, golf in heaven, maybe. That's not in the Bible anywhere, Doug, just so you know. I don't know if we got that to look forward to. Interruptions, thankful for Jesus, for modeling gratitude, for King Jesus, for taking charge, for love, for miracles, for naps. How many of you are thankful for naps? What's a nap? And ponds. And I thought, it's great because a pond can reflect the sun, right? Reflects the sunrise. It makes it for a beautiful picture, doesn't it? Thankful for running water, for hot water, for flowing faucets, and for flushing toilets. Sorry, no youth group humor today. Let that go. Besides, my kids know I don't like that kind of humor. Thankful for triumph over death and victory that no one can take away. God's solutions to any challenge is simply this: a grateful spirit. This is an excerpt from Max's book. Listen to this account. Listen to this story from Max. Pastors aren't supposed to have favorites, I know, but Jack has always been one of mine. You'd more quickly find a moose on the moon than Jack with a complaint. He's a 70-year-old, silver-haired saint, quick to smile and encourage, always seated up to the front of the sanctuary, lifting his hands to worship from the first song to the final verse. I went to see him at his home last week. He'd been absent for some time. Heart disease had sucked the strength out of his body. Sleep was scarce. Energy even more so. I sat in the chair next to his, reached across, and took his hands. Jack, I asked, I hear you're not doing well. Oh, Max, he corrected with a weak smile. Never better. Well, they say you can't sleep. No, I can't, but I can pray. His eyes danced as he tilted his head. I just talked to Jesus, Max. I tell him I love him. I tell him how good he is. I tell him thanks. These are good times for me. I'm just talking to Jesus. Poor circulation took Jack's color. Disease sapped his vigor. His hands trembled. Skin draped like a cloth on his bones. Yet you would have thought he was a kid on Christmas Eve. And in a sense, he was. Early the next morning, he went to be home with Jesus. Who is the real victor in life? Is it not the person who dies with a thankful and a hope-filled spirit? How do we die? With gratitude. We live with it. We thank God. As I was reading this account and meditating on this, this distinct memory came to my mind. When I was with Marilyn Reynolds the very last time, one or two of her sons were there and grandkids were there, And as I sat there encouraging her, praying with her, we're reading over a devotion on prayer, she was just smiling, thankful to have the grandkids around. Here was in her last days, strength was gone. It had all, you know, but yet she still had that smile and that joy. And many of you who know her well, you would have expected that, wouldn't you? She lived with gratitude and she died with it as well. Gratitude solves the problems of self-pity. Gratitude is a dialysis of sorts. It flushes the self-pity out of our system. And this is desperately needed, not just, you know, not just in our culture and throughout this nation. It's an epidemic. It's needed in the church. We're not thankful for the things that God has given us, for Jesus Christ, for salvation, for a relationship with Him. It is astounding what an epidemic this is. Self-pity, me first. Woe is me, nobody likes me. I think I'll eat some worms, or there's a song like that, right? Nobody, how does that go? Nobody likes me, everybody hates me. Doug, you know, you sang this when you were a kid, so I know you know this well. Oh, kid, when you're a kid, yeah. You haven't stopped, have you? We would worry less if we praised more. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction. That's a quote from Harry Ironside. If Thanksgiving is such an important part of our worship and our relationship with Christ, if it is the key to us having a grateful attitude, where can we find examples of Thanksgiving in Scripture? As many of you know, one place in particular is Psalms, and I'm just going to share a few of these Psalms, and as I read them aloud, as I read them to you, they just lift your spirit to think how grateful we are or should be for all the amazing things God's done for us. Listen, Psalms 28, verse 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to Him in song." In Psalms 106, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." In Psalm 95, "Oh come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Doesn't it just lift your spirits to hear this? Psalm 138 says, "I thank you, Lord, with all my heart. I sing praise to you before the gods. I face your holy temple, bow down and praise your name because of your constant love and faithfulness. Because you have shown love that your name and your commands are supreme. You answered me when I called to you. With your strength, you strengthened me." This is amazing. And Jesus is our example as well. We have the psalmist who's offered thanksgiving all throughout the Psalms, praise and worship. And Jesus himself, you know, before he was betrayed in the upper room, sharing the Last Supper, he passes the bread and the cup and he says, "Thank you, Lord, for this cup. And when you are to remember me, say thank you in remembrance of me." Jesus gave thanks to the multitude. Whenever he saw the multitude that had followed him, he had been preaching all day and teaching, and yet there was no food for them. What did he do when he was given the bread and the fish in a little basket? It's not enough to go around. What did he do to supply their needs? He lifted up the basket. He said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father." And when Lazarus was in the grave, remember, Jesus had waited a few days before he even went to see his friend Lazarus. They're crying, they're weeping, they're in anguish. It's been 3 days. And he prays aloud to God, "Father, thank you." He gave us his example. And it's interesting that when Jesus sent out his disciples, and this is another example of him saying thank you, Jesus sent the disciples out to minister, to preach the gospel, to share the word. And when they come back, he says this in Luke 10:21. At that time, Jesus was filled with joy of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it that way." Isn't that odd? Thank you, Father, for hiding it from these arrogant fools who think they know better. They've got all the earthly wisdom they need. They were not receptive to your message. Thank you for hiding it from them, but giving it to those who are childlike in their spirit. Now, which of you, which are you? You got life all figured out? Or are you childlike in your spirit? You say, "Lord, teach me." Are you humble or are you prideful? It's the will of God. It pleased God to hide the truth from those who were prideful. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction. The psalmist gave thanks. Jesus gave thanks. Giving thanks is not a suggestion. It is a command. The Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said this, "Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances." All circumstances. "For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Are you one of his children? This is a command for you, a command for me. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. And be thankful in all circumstances. That is very hard when you're not catching fish, I'll tell you that. You ever been on a fishing trip and not catch any fish? Sorry. Anyway, it's still hard. The preacher, take some of your own advice. Anyway, we are commanded to be thankful. Now, if we are to always be joyful, to never stop praying, and to be thankful in every circumstance, then what is complaining and grumbling? Is it a good thing? It's a sin. Ding, ding, ding. Gold star for Doug. The Greek word for complainer means this. One who is discontent with his lot in life. So if you're a complainer, it is a sin to be a complainer. An attitude that's ungrateful. Complaining is certainly not a fruit of the Spirit. In fact, it is detrimental to peace and joy and patience that comes from the Holy Spirit. For the Christian, complaining is destructive and debilitating personally and only serves to make our witness to the world more difficult. Who, for instance, would be attracted to a religion whose adherents are dissatisfied with life and who continually grumble and complain? "Here, come join my church. Come enjoy our worship." Well, that guy is whining, complaining about his boss, about his preacher, about the elders, about his neighbors. What is it that he has that I want? Nothing. That's why you're complaining is a sin, because it isn't just an attitude you share to yourself. It's something that infects other people. Your attitude is either drawing people to Christ and to what you have, or it's repelling them. Isn't that true? Do you find that true or not? The people you surround yourself with, complaining, whining, bickering, you're not attracted to them. You don't want to hear it. And the last thing you want to do is you want to be around them. When you see their number on the phone, what do? You go, "Oh." Right? But a person who calls you up says, you know, I just want to tell you something really interesting. Something fun happened today. They just lift your spirits when you talk to them. You're like, I can't wait to talk to that person. Listen, it's a sin to be a complainer. Ingratitude is a sin. If you're struggling with this, I'm telling you, stop it. It's as simple as that. It's not funny. It's not a cute part of your character. It's not your cross to bear. If you're a whiner and complainer, it's not just who you are. It's wrong. Max says ingratitude is the original sin. And I don't think that it's actually the original sin. I think doubting God was the original sin. Eve doubted his love, his commands. She didn't trust God. However, his point that she was somehow ungrateful for what God had given her is valid. It's a valid point. Certainly her desire for more wisdom and knowledge than God had given her was part of her fall. Satan said to Eve, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, that is of the fruit. And you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. Complaining and grumbling, being dissatisfied, led to her downfall. It led to the downfall of the Israelites as well. You remember so many stories. I'm sure you do. If you've read through the Old Testament, you remember these things. Like the Israelites crying out to God and Moses saying, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They complained. There is nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna. Listen, 400 years of slavery, 400 years of bondage, no freedom to choose and do what you want with your life. And then God comes along and miraculously lifts up an entire nation of 2 million some people and takes them out of the nation with all the wealth of Egypt with them. And on the way, you can hear him say, are we there yet? And I hate this food. McDonald's again. Well, okay, probably wasn't McDonald's, but anyway. Ingratitude was a sin from the very beginning. A sin with Eve, a sin with the Israelites. We have Christ's example. We have the Psalms to encourage us. And it's plainly as possible. I'm telling you, it's a sin to be ungrateful. But why do we lapse into this sin? This is an account about the Israelites again. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 8. It says, but that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have fine built homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. So why did they lapse into sin? The same reason we lapse into this sin of ingratitude. Too much prosperity, too much ease and comfort, too much is just given to us, and too much entitlement. And so we lapse into ingratitude. As a nation, it's an epidemic. In the church, it's an epidemic. People ungrateful for all that God has done. If you have nothing, I mean, as an American, if you have nothing, if you at least have food every day, you don't have to go hunting for it like if you lived in Africa. I mean, you know that sometimes your little children carry jugs and they walk miles upon miles to get scoop water out of a dirty cistern. I mean, you and I wouldn't even walk through the water, let alone take it home and drink it. I mean, we are so ungrateful. You can turn on your water, you got clean water. Our ingratitude is an embarrassment, and it is a sin. And it has to do not just with your possessions, but also with your circumstances in life. Be grateful for your circumstances. When the Israelites were blessed by God with the land flowing with milk and honey, with fields they didn't plant, cities they didn't build, soon they forgot God. They rebelled against his commands, and God disciplined his children when they forgot him, and they demonstrated their ingratitude. You guys know the story, right? Land flowing, milk and honey, all these, everything's great. They start to sin against God. God raised up nations who came in and destroyed them and took them captive. Well, surely that's not the loving God of the Bible. Well, yes, it is. Read the Bible. Listen, a few weeks ago, I shared this quote, if you guys remember this, from Johnny Erickson Tada. You guys remember, does anybody remember what I said a few weeks ago? Yeah, a couple of you. Johnny Erickson Tada, remember, she's a quadriplegic. She had a diving accident, 1967, wheelchair bound. This is what she said. My weakness, that is my quadriplegia, is my greatest asset because it forces me into the arms of Christ every single morning when I get up. So, what is your greatest asset? What forces you into the arms of Christ every single day? What is it that pulls you in, that draws you, that makes you dependent upon him? No, nobody in this room is a quadriplegic. Everyone in this room, as far as I know, has both use of your arms, your feet. You can walk, you can move. You can take care of yourself. And what would she say is her greatest asset? Her quadriplegia, which makes her forced into the arms of Christ every day. Listen, this is a quote from Charles Swindoll. You guys remember this. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude that we'll embrace for that day. We cannot change the past. We can't change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that's our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. So do you have a grateful attitude? Do you have a smile on your face when you go into work, when you walk into the church? Are you excited to engage people in conversation and be an encouragement and a blessing to them? Or you have a sour disposition and an ungrateful attitude about everything that God has given you? Stop it if you do. This is a command. This isn't Mel Workman saying this is God's word, saying this is a sin. And if you're a child of God, stop it. I'm going to end with this from the Apostle Paul. He says this, Philippians 2, dear friends, imagine Paul is sharing this with you personally. Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Now, is that a command or a suggestion? Command or suggestion? Command. So how are you going to respond to this command? I'll leave it up to you to decide. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that we have the privilege of knowing you. Everyone in this room, Lord, no one is too small. No one is too strong. There's nothing that keeps us from knowing you and having a relationship with you except our unwillingness, if that's the case. I pray, Father, that you would give each one of us a longing to know you and a grateful heart, a sweet disposition that attracts people, doesn't repel people, but attracts people. Lord, give us a thankful and a grateful spirit. And for each one of us, Lord, as we've been thinking about and studying and hearing messages on prayer. Help us to include in our prayers thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. Thank you for all you have given us. We do have things like golf. We do have food and water. We have all the pleasures and joys of this world, and yet we still have more. We have heaven to look forward to. Father, I thank you for all you have done and all you've given. For the one or two or the many in this room, Lord, who really struggles to have a sweet disposition, a smile on their face, and an encouraging word for someone else, I pray that you convict them that this is a sin, that it is wrong before you, Lord, and you command us to obey. Please press and teach us to follow this command, to be thankful to you and to others and have that sweet disposition. Lord, may you be glorified in our application of this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, stand as we sing.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks.
Do you want to do it again?
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Give thanks.
Amen. That was good. I'm going to close this in prayer. Just a quick reminder. It was in the bulletin. If any of you are interested in a little Q&A time with regard to like the elementary school and some of the other projects, things going around this summer, after everyone dismissed, just stand over here so I don't have to yell in the whole congregation, or sit over here, and we'll chat. And if you're not interested, you don't have to stay. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what you have provided. We thank you for your word, for your goodness, for your Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Lord, that we don't have it within us to be thankful. We don't have it within us to please you. It is your Spirit that empowers us and strengthens us, enables us. God, I pray that everyone in this room is enabled and strengthened, surrender to your Spirit, that we can be your people day after day. Sweet disposition, a kind word, an encourager. Make us into the men and women that you desire us to be. Let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everybody.